It's a very important sermon, very important lesson to be taught tonight. And I pray you'd help all of us to be attentive. Lord, help my mind to be clear and to be able to say exactly what you want me to say, Lord, as I attempt to preach this tonight in your precious name. I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're here in Genesis chapter number 3, and we're in our second lesson on the subject of soul winning 101. Now, last week, we talked about the plan, and the plan, God's plan for evangelizing the world, and we talked about soul winning, we talked about going door to door, we talked about two by two, and we talked about the biblical pattern given to us in Scripture, and why we do what we do when it comes to soul winning. This week, the lesson is going to deal with the subject of sin and its effects. Now, I want you to understand how we're going to be teaching the classes from here on out, pretty much. I could just teach you what verses to go to and what to say. But I don't want to develop a bunch of robots that know what to say but don't know why they're saying it. So we're going to be teaching you why, you know, a lesson, you know, about sin tonight and the effects of sin, so you can understand then when I tell you, hey, this is what you need to say at the door, or this is what you need to say to the person you're trying to get them saved. So you understand why you're saying and what you're saying, because when you understand something, then it's going to be better for you to be able to explain it. Does that make sense? So we're just going to look at a few things tonight. Number one, sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. I want you to keep your finger there in Romans. You know, actually, Genesis is easy to find, so you can lose your place there. But I'd like you to go with me to Psalm. Psalm 14. If you go there to pretty much right in the center of your Bible, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And I'd like to show you, and some of this might be a little basic, but we need to just go through it so you understand it. I'd like to show you, first of all, that we are all sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. Psalm 14, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you know, I'm not preaching about that tonight, but that's a good statement. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You kids go to school, and the school teacher or whoever tries to tell you there is no God, the Bible says they are a fool, and you are a fool to believe there is no God. But the Bible says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And I want you to notice the next statement. It says, there is none that doeth good. Do you see that? The Bible says there is none that doeth good. You ask the average person, do you think you're a good person? They'll say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. But according to the Bible, there is none that doeth good. Look at verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Look at verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. You see this? No, not one. According to the Bible, there is none that doeth good. You're there in Psalm 14. I'd like you to go to Psalm 53. And I want you to understand something, that God thought this subject of no one being, you know, without sin is so important that He mentioned it twice in the book of Psalms, and then it's repeated, you know, throughout the Bible as well. Psalm 53, go to verse number 1, and look, the Bible, it pretty much says the exact same thing. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says that no one is good. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, compared to your neighbors, you know. But when you compare yourself to a righteous, perfect God, the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You're there in Psalms. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to go towards the right in your Bible. You got Psalms. Then you got the book of Proverbs. And then right after the book of Proverbs, you have the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, King Solomon, who we're told was the wisest man that walked on the earth, obviously other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, and I wrote down the wrong reference. I meant Ecclesiastes 7. That's where I want you to go. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Look at verse number 20. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Do you see that? The word just there, you know, means without sin or not being guilty. If you're just, or if you're considered justified, you're not guilty of something. And the Bible says, "For there is not a just man." There is not a man who could say, "I'm just. I'm without sin." He said, the Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There is no one can stand tonight and say, "I'm a just person. I do good. I do not sin." The Bible says that there is not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. The first thing you got to understand when it comes to the problem of sin, or sin is the problem, is this. We are all sinners. Every single one of us. "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Not only that, go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And I understand that some of this is kind of basic, so we're going to go through it quickly. Romans chapter number 5, and I'd like you to look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5, I'd like you to look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 12. I want you to understand how we became sinners. Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man," that one man there is referring to Adam. We read about in Genesis 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." So how did sin enter into the world? Through one man. Adam and his wife Eve. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Look what it says. "For that all have sinned." See, you were born a sinner. When you were born, you were conceived in sin. You were born in sin. The Bible says we are all sinners. Why? Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We all have the sinful blood of Adam and Eve. And we're sinners because of Adam and Eve. We are born sinners because of Adam and Eve. Now, we got to understand sin, okay? And we understand what sin is. So I want you to go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John in your New Testament, if you go towards the end of your New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament is the book of Jude, just one chapter. And then right before Jude, you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want you to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 4. 1 John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 4. And I want you to see the Bible defines for us what the word sin is. We got to understand, what is sin? And the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 4, it says, 1 John 3, 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For," look what it says, "sin is the transgression of the law." Do you see that? I tell you this all the time, and I hope you start understanding. The Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible will define words for us. And the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress something means to break something, or to go beyond something, to go further than you should. And the Bible tells us that God has laid down these laws. God has laid down these, you know, we could say the Ten Commandments, but there's way more commandments than just the Ten Commandments of the Bible. But you know, as an example, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And when God lays down these laws, and we transgress, we go further, or we break that law, we've sinned. That's what sin means. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. Whenever you sin, you broke God's law. Now go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And I want to show you a very famous passage, very famous story. The origin of sin. Now what is sin? The transgression of the law. We understand that. When we transgress or we break God's law, we sin. And I want to show you the origin of sin. Because of this sin in Genesis 3, we've all become sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I'd like you to see the origin of sin, Adam and Eve. If you go, if you were there in Genesis chapter 3, look at Genesis chapter 2 real quickly. Look at verse number 15. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 15, the Bible says this. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you see that? I want you to notice that verse 17 we find the law. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, look at the next phrase, thou shalt not eat of it. Do you see that? It says, thou shalt not eat of it. That's the law. That was the commandment. That was the rule. He said, in the Garden of Eden, there's all sorts of trees, all sorts of vegetation. You can have whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want. But of this one tree, right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, thou shalt not eat of it. Then the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. That was the law. Look at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3. It says, now the serpent, and by the way, we know this to be Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and I want you to notice, the first thing we ever hear Satan say in the Bible, and he's questioning God's word. Do you notice that? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? He's not saying that God did, but he's questioning, did God really say that? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So notice, he's questioning God's word, but he changed God's word too. And that's his whole purpose. That's what Satan does. God didn't say you can't eat of any tree. He said you can't eat of this tree. But he's like, well, did God say you can't eat of any tree? And Eve says, well, we can eat of any tree, just not of this one tree. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So notice he's questioning God's word. Now he's calling God's word a lie. He said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. I want you to notice that's a lowercase g. Not a uppercase g. Not God, almighty God. But you shall be as gods, like an idol, like a false god, knowing good and evil. Now look, there's some truth to that. When they ate of the knowledge of truth and evil, they would know the difference between good and evil. But they wouldn't be as gods. And when the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. We find there the transgression. Do you see that? Very simple, right? There's a law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they transgressed that law when they took of the fruit, and they ate it. They broke God's law, and therefore they sinned. You know, people think, oh, well, the first sin was eating an apple. Well, first of all, the Bible never tells us it's an apple. The Bible tells us it's fruit, okay? So, you know, let's not add anything to Scripture. But really, the first sin is the same sin that it's all sin. It's just disobedience. If we obey God, we wouldn't sin. But we disobey God, therefore we sin. It wasn't that they ate of the fruit, it's that God told them not to eat of the fruit and they ate it. There was a command, there was a law, and they transgressed that law, they broke that law, and they sinned. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now we need to understand a few things, okay? And I want to make sure you get this. The role of the law in our sin. The role of the law in our sin. Go with me to Galatians in your New Testament. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. It's right after the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 3. And I'd like you to look at verse number 24. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 24. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So the law is really our border. You understand that? The law is the line. There's a line in the sand, and when we cross that line, we've sinned. We know we've sinned, Because we've crossed the line. Do you understand what I'm saying? We transgress God's law, and therefore we know we've sinned, because sin is a transgression of the law. And in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says this: wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Do you see that? Now the word schoolmaster there is an old word that just means teacher. Okay, schoolmaster was the male form of saying teacher. So if you had a male teacher back in the day, you wouldn't call him a teacher, you'd call him the schoolmaster. Or maybe like a principal or something like that. And he says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Do you see that? The law was our teacher. The law was our the schoolmaster. What? Look what it says. To bring us unto Christ. Do you see that? The purpose of the law was to be our schoolmaster, and the purpose of the schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I'd like you to look at, you're looking there at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. I'd like you to go with me to Romans chapter number 7. Go back in your Bibles a little bit, Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, and look at verse number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 7. We saw there in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our teacher. And the purpose of the teacher was to bring us to Christ. In Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 7, the Apostle Paul expounds upon this thought a little bit. And he says in Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says, God forbid. He asks the question, is the law sin? God forbid. And notice what he says. He says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Do you see that? He said, I had not known sin but by the law. He said, the only reason I know what sin is because of the law. And he gives an example. He said, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Do you understand the concept here? The law tells us, don't do this. And when we cross that, we know we've sinned. And Paul said, if it wasn't for the law, I would not have known what sin was. And he gives us an example. He said, I would not know what lust was unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. The point of the law was to be a teacher, was to be an instructor, was to be a schoolmaster. I'd like you to understand this. The purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. See, here's what the law does for us. We look at the law, God's rules, God's measuring stick, the Word of God, and as we look at the law, we realize, I can't match up to that law. See, you can't live to this book. I'm not going to go through it again, but we saw many verses already. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth. There is none that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all with sin. We have all broken God's law. And when we sin, what we do is the law comes up beside us. And see, and this is what's so funny about these evolutions. You know, you talk to these evolutions, none of them will tell you, you know, I ask them often, you know, these atheists or whatever, they say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe. And I tell them, do you think it's okay to kill somebody? Well, no. You think it's okay to steal? Well, no. Well, where did you get that from? Because you would have never known that was wrong if it wasn't for the Word of God. The Bible's the one that told us, thou shalt not kill. The Bible's the one that told us, thou shalt not steal. You know, you teach your children to not lie. The Bible told us, thou shalt not bear false witness. If it wasn't for the law, you would have never known what right or wrong is. So people say, we live in a society where God doesn't exist. We kick him out of our government, kick him out of our schools. You cannot kick God. The only reason you know what sin is because the law taught you, hey, here's the command. When you cross that, you're wrong. That's what the Bible says. The law was our schoolmaster. And here's what the law does. He brings us to Christ. Because here's what happens. You look at the law, and you realize, I can't meet that standard. I have broken that law. I'm not perfect. I'm not just. I'm not without sin. I can't match that. I need a Savior. And the law is supposed to bring you to Christ. The law teaches you, hey, you're not that great. You need a Savior. And it brings you, it instructs you, it leads you to Christ. It tells, the law says this, you need a Savior. You need a Savior because you're not perfect. Because you've broken the law. Go with me to Romans chapter number 3. Here's the problem though. Every religion, every false religion, I don't care which one you choose, every religion has taken the role of the law and turned it upside down. See, the purpose of the law was to be our schoolmaster, was to be our instructor, was to be our teacher, and the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. That's what it said in Galatians. Paul said, I have not known sin but by the law. But see, here's what the average religion has done. They've taken the law, and instead of using the law to say, hey, look, you need a Savior, instead they say, hey, that's what we got to do. If we can do that, then we'll get to heaven. Think of, choose any religion you want. Every religion out there will tell you, you got to live a good life. You got to do good things. You got to repent of your sins. You got to get baptized. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, you got to, you know, just live a good life, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and you know, whatever, you know, come to, you know, whatever. The Pentecostals will tell you, you got to repent of your sins. You got to get baptized. You got to speak in tongues. And you got to give money to the charities. You got to be a nice neighbor. The Roman Catholic Church will tell you, you got to go to the confessional booth. You got to get catechized. You got to have infant baptism. You got to, you know, do the rosary. And you got to, you know, whatever, you know, all of them. Live a good life. Be a good person. Follow the commandments. And this is what they say. If you live a good enough life, do you understand how they got this backwards? If you live a good enough life, then maybe God will let you into heaven. That's the mentality out there. Amen. If I live a good enough life, maybe God will let me go to heaven. So they've taken the law, which was supposed to show us we need Jesus and instruct us and bring us to Christ. And instead they say, no, no, the law is not going to take me to Christ. I'm going to use the law to not need Christ. Because if I can keep the law, then I'll go to heaven. But here's the problem. There is none that do it good, no, not one. No one can keep the law. But they don't really understand the law. Because they're comparing themselves to themselves. You talk to the average person out there. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. No, I'm not perfect, of course. But, you know, I've never killed anyone. I think God will let me into heaven. No, we're all sinners. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to show us we need a Savior. But the false religions of this world have taken the law and said, no, 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 the law's not going to bring us to Christ. The law's going to become our rule book and we're going to keep the law. And look, I'm all for keeping the law, but you can't keep the law. You're a sinner. The Bible says there in Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 19. Romans chapter number 3, and verse number 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you see that? The purpose of the law is not to get you to do the law, it's to get you to just close your mouth and say, wow, I'm guilty. I'm not just. Do you see that? Says, now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, he says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, just take a moment to figure out why it's there. Okay? What is it therefore? Therefore is connecting verse 19 to verse 20. In verse 19 he says, and all the world may become guilty before God. He said, the purpose of the law is to point out your sin and make you guilty. And then he says, therefore, because of the last statement. What was the last statement? The law is to make you guilty before God. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see that? No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. I'm sorry. False religion, you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. Because the whole point of the law was to make you guilty before God. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law, look what it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know what sin is? Because of the law. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. Look at verse number 28, same chapter. Romans 3:28 says this, therefore, And that, therefore, is talking about the whole argument that he's given there in Romans. And you know, Romans is a great book. I can't wait till we get into the book of Romans once we're done with the book of Acts. So the book of Romans, you're going to learn a lot of doctrine in our Wednesday night Bible study. But in verse 28, he says, therefore, it says, based on the argument I just gave you, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see that? Are you justified by the deeds of the law? Are you justified because you go to church? Are you justified because you put money in the offering plate? Are you justified because you got baptized? Are you justified because you go to church? Now look, all of those things are good, but none of those things will justify you before God, because the only thing that will justify you is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law was to just bring you to Christ. But this world has turned that around. The law was not meant to be our means of attaining salvation. The law was to bring us to Christ, was to show us the Savior. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter number 3, and I'd like you to look at verse number 14. We talked, first of all, about sin being the problem. What's the problem? We're all sinners. That's the problem. We're all sinners because sin is the transgression of the law. Adam and Eve were given a law. They transgressed that law. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the other problem is this. First, we said, number one, sin is a problem. Number two, sin has a punishment. Sin has a punishment. And I'd like you to look at the story there. We find different punishments for men, women, and the serpent. Adam and Eve sinned, representing the men, representing the women, and representing the serpent. And God punished each one of those individually. If you look at verse number 14 of chapter number 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Before this time, it seems as though serpents had legs and arms and didn't have to crawl on their belly. What their punishment that God gave to all serpents is, you're going to just crawl for the rest of creation because of what you did. Look at verse 15. God gives us a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the serpent represents the devil. And it says, "And I will put enmity," that means I'm going to make you an enemy, "between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The woman would eventually bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent represents the devil. And he's saying, look, devil, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Now look, which one's a more severe wound? Would you rather have a wound to your heel or a wound to your head?
Heel.
You know, a heel could hurt, but a wound to the head could kill you. And he's saying, look, serpent, you're going to bruise his heel. On the cross of Calvary, you bruised his heel. But when he rose from the grave, he bruised your head. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 16. "Unto the woman," he said, this is the punishment to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We find there that God greatly multiplied their sorrow. And from then on, women would give birth in pain. You say, I don't like that. You can thank Eve for that. But he said, I'm going to multiply your conception. And I understand this is politically incorrect, but I want you to see something. God created Eve as a help meet for Adam. The word help meet means just the help he needed. She was created to help him. Now, a wife is still created to help him. But in the Bible, it says, you know, the last part of verse 16, it says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." And look at the last phrase of verse 16. "And he shall rule over thee." According to the Bible, one of the punishments or one of the effects of sin is that the man would from then on rule the house. You say, well, why is that? Well, the reason for that is this. The Bible tells in the book of Timothy, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You notice how the Bible uses the same terminology? Eve's the one that was deceived. She took of the fruit. But responsibility falls on the man. The woman took of the fruit and said, here, honey, have some. And because he was a little bit of a pansy, I guess, and didn't say, hey, woman, we shouldn't be doing that. And he said, okay, honey, yeah, thank you for the apple pie. You know? going to have to listen to him. That was a punishment. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and as, do you notice how God doesn't like, he said, why didn't you hearken to the voice of your wife? He said, look, listen to anybody, but not her. No, I'm just kidding. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because only the men laugh and stuff like that. The women are like, okay, let's get back to preaching. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Look what he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What was the punishment for the man? That he needs to go work. And by the way, if you're a man, you need to go work. And that's, you know, I always think it's fine. You know, our world is so dumb. The Bible says that there will come a day when we will call holy, unholy, and unholy, holy. We already talked about that. The law was to bring us to Christ, and we've turned that into a religion. You know, and here we have this, you know, our society is funny because today, women have this attitude, and look, I'm not against you, I'm just preaching the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Bible says that women ought to stay home and take care of the children, and the Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the devil. That's the Bible, I didn't write that. God said, my will for your life is that you get married, bear children, and guide the house. But today, you know, the women's lib movement came up and said, well, I'm gonna go ahead and work. And I'm gonna be my own woman. And you know, it's funny because I'm thinking, you're taking the man's punishment? What? That's the man's punishment! You know, and today, literally, we have people in our family where the husband stays home and raises the kids and the woman goes to work. And here's the funny part. And these women think, I'm a doctor. I'm really smart. And here's the funny thing. She has the baby. She gives birth. She goes to labor. He doesn't take her pain. But then she also takes his punishment. And I'm like, are you insane? That doesn't make any sense. But we run away from the Bible. And then, you know, but then I don't feel that bad because they're also taking all these drugs and numbing their bodies, drugging up their newborn baby. You know, and you're taking the punishment away from you. So we're just always running away from the Bible. Look, just to the Bible. If the God, you know what the beautiful, you know, my wife, we do in-home birth, and I'm getting way off subject right now, but she said it all about, and you know that when you take those epidurals, those drugs go to your baby. You know, when my sons were born, both of my sons were born naturally, Joel was born at home. I actually caught him and cut the umbilical cord and everything. I'm a professional. No, we had a midwife there and everything. But you know, people always talk about, oh, when the baby's going, when they come out, they're all, you know, in la la land. You know, when our boys were born, they were very alert. I mean, they focused their eyes right on us. We talked to them. They look. You know, my wife would talk. They'd recognize her voice. They'd look. You know, babies aren't supposed to be born all drugged up. They're born like that because you're taking drugs. And those drugs are, you know, it's the umbilical cord, everything you eat goes to the job. So anyway, let's get off of that, the sermon for a different time. But that's the punishment. The punishment of the man, the woman, the serpent. But then, there was a punishment for all mankind. There's a punishment for all mankind. What was that punishment? Death. Look at Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 19, look at the last part of verse 19. It says, look at the last phrase of verse 19. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Do you see that? Their punishment was death. Wherefore, I've been quoting this verse a lot. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The punishment for death, for sin, included death. Now, it included a physical death. But I want you to understand something. If you look at Genesis chapter number 3, I want you to look at verse number 17. And actually, no, Genesis 2:17. That's where I want to go, I think. Genesis 2:17. I want you to notice something. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For," and I want you to notice the next three words, "in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Do you see that? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. But we've got a problem. Because if you go with me to Genesis chapter number 5, and look at verse number 35, Genesis 5, look at verse number 3. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. That's what I have written down. Genesis chapter number 5, look at verses number 3 to 5. The Bible says this, "And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." This is after Cain and Abel, and you know that story. Verse 4, "And the days of Adam, after he had gotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." People lived a lot longer back then. I can explain to you that later if you're interested in that. But the Bible says that Adam lived for 930 years. So, what happened? God said, "In the day you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die." But they lived a lot longer. Now, they did die. But they lived many days after. So what happened? Here's what you've got to understand. The punishment for sin is not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. Because when they ate of the tree, their spirit died. And you know that every single one of us are born today. And we're born a body. And we're born a soul. But our spirit is dead. And only when you get saved does the Holy Spirit moves in. The Bible says He quickens our spirit. The word quickens means He makes it alive. He quickens our spirit and He makes us alive. See, when the Bible says that you are a new creature, you are a new creature. You have a soul and you have a body, but the unsaved, their spirit is dead. Their spirit was born stillborn. It was dead. And when you got saved, God quickened that spirit. He made that spirit alive, and you became a new spiritual man. But Adam already had a spirit when God created him. But the day he ate of the fruit, he died. Did he die physically? No, he died physically many years later. But that moment, he died spiritually. Go with me to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 8. And listen, you're just going to have to be patient because we got to get through these lessons. And I want you to really understand this. Romans chapter number 7, and I want you to look at verse number 8. The Bible says this. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter number 7. Actually, let's begin reading at verse number 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin," look at verse number 8, "but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of conspicuousness, for without the law, sin was dead." Did you see that? It says, without the law, sin was dead. What is that talking about? Sin had no power without the law. See, sin couldn't point its finger at you and say, "Hey, you sinned," without the law. Look at verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Did you see that? Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, I actually misspoke. Let me correct myself for a second. You were born with a dead spirit. I don't have time to go through it. But actually, when a baby is born, their spirit's alive. I want you to understand that. This is why babies don't go to hell when they die. I don't care what Harold Camping says, he's a heretic, and he's going to go to hell. But, you know, there's these people out there who teach, well, a baby when they die, they go to hell. That is so wicked. You think God would send a baby to hell? A baby is born with a spirit that's alive. They're innocent. They don't understand, they don't have the knowledge between good and evil. Talk to a baby and try to get them to tell you the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They're a baby. They don't understand. But the moment they understand, the moment they understand right and wrong. See, my sons, you know, when they're young, they'll break something. They have no shame. They'll show you and laugh. I brought this. Isn't that funny? You know, a really expensive family heirloom, you know? Look, you should be proud. That's how babies are. They break them, they're like, you know. And you're like, no, no, no. And you discipline them. You're trying to teach them right and wrong. The moment that clicks, see, the moment the baby breaks something in their head, because they know they're in trouble, now they know the difference between good and evil. And now they need to get saved. Because when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. See, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. My kids run around, you know, they'll get out of the bath, they'll run around naked all day long. They don't know and or care. They're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed, and they shouldn't be. They're babies. But you know, when those kids start getting to the point where, you know, I want to cover up, hey, you know, that's good. They're starting to realize what shame is. They're starting to realize what sin is. When Adam and Eve was the first thing they did, they covered up. Because they sinned. They said, we're naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? You know, that's like our kids, you know. Running around naked. They're saying, you know, I want to put some clothes on. I don't want to be naked. And it's like, well, who told you you're naked? Well, the thing is, you start realizing what sin is. That what sin is. You know, you start gauging. When does a child need to get saved? Well, you know, if they're running around naked and don't think anything of it, they're probably not understanding yet. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, and obviously we try to teach them, hey, you need to dress up. We're trying to teach them and instill knowledge of sin and evil and good, you know, those things. But the Bible says, verse 8, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. That's what happened to Eve. And by it, slew me. Do you see that? Sin killed you. That's what sin does. Sin kills you. Sin takes your spiritual life. You say, Pastor, why did you teach all this? Go over to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. And we're going to get into a few practical things real quickly. And we'll be done tonight. Mark chapter number 2. What's the whole point of telling us all this? Here's what you got to understand, okay? When you're giving the gospel to somebody, when you're trying to get somebody saved and explain the gospel to them, they must first see their sin before they can see the Savior. You understand that? They need to see that they are in need of a Savior. See, the average person out there thinks, I'm a pretty good guy. I live a pretty good life. I pay my bills, I go to work, I take care of my family. You know, yeah, I drink a little bit, and yeah, I do some things I shouldn't do. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good compared to everyone else. That attitude will never get someone saved. They must understand that they have sin, and that their sin has a payment, has a punishment, and they need a Savior. Mark chapter number 2, and verse number 16 says this. Mark 2:16 says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, talking about Jesus, they saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They saw him with people that were maybe a little more rough. People that were maybe dealing with a few more sins. You know, he was dealing, you know, today we might say, those are the people on the wrong side of the tracks. Like, why is Jesus hanging out with those people? And in verse 18 he says, and the disciples, where was it? Verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, so Jesus heard them say this, he saith unto them, look what he says, they that are whole, the word whole there is talking about being complete. He says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He says, look, who needs a doctor? Someone who's healthy or someone who's sick? He says, someone who's sick needs a doctor. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you see that? He said, I'm hanging out with the publicans. I'm hanging out with the sinners. I'm hanging out with the harlots. I'm hanging out with the drug addict. I'm hanging out with the riffraff and those who are, you know, because they understand their sin. They understand their life and that they need something. They need a Savior. He said, you know, and go with me somewhere. Go with me to the real nice neighborhoods. Go with me to the houses just right here, right off the river here. And those beautiful houses right off the river. And you knock on those people and see if they want to give them the gospel. They're not going to, because they're, I don't need religion. Look at me. I'm successful. That's their attitude. Jesus said, "Is you know that it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." But you get down to the publicans and sinners, and people a little more humble, and they say, "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, he wasn't saying that these people are sinners and these people are not. He was saying, these people are sinners and they know it. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Step number one when giving somebody the gospel is you got to make them understand that they're a sinner. They've got to understand their sin. And they got to understand they need a Savior. Otherwise, they will never get saved. Now listen to me very carefully. The point is not to beat them up with the law. That's not the point. Today, people have this idea that soul winning is going to somebody and spending 25 minutes just telling them how filthy and how wrong, and I'm going to show you every sin you've ever done, and I'm going to tell you everything. Look, that's not the point. That's not the purpose, and that's ineffective, by the way. You say, well, why is it ineffective? Well, let me explain to you something. We live in TV America today, where people have an attention span of 15 to 20 minutes. Half of you have already tuned me out like 30 minutes ago. And that's fine. I'm going to keep preaching. But that's the society we live in. Now, some of you are interested and you're like, oh, I want to give the gospel and you're focused. Praise the Lord. Some of you are like, whatever. What are we doing after this? And that's fine. You have a 15 to 20 minute window to explain someone the gospel before they tune you out. And if you spend the first 10 minutes just ripping them up about their sin, they're going to turn you out a lot faster than that. Look, we need to make them understand their sin and that they need a Savior. We don't need to spend 35 minutes explaining to them how filthy and nasty and ugly and broke you are. That's not the point. And by the way, let me show you this. And I want to take the time to show you this. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 61. Isaiah is a very big, major prophet in the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 61. And keep your finger in Isaiah 61. And go with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. Luke in your Bible. Luke chapter number 4. And I want to show you something. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1 is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. I want you to make note of that word. Good tidings. Unto the meek he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was come to preach good tidings. Keep your finger in Isaiah 61. Go with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 18. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 18. When Jesus Christ started his ministry, he went into the synagogue, grabbed the Bible, opened up to Isaiah 61:1, and he read this scripture. He said, well, let's begin reading verse number 17. And there was delivered unto him, that's Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. Notice the next two words. The gospel. To the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it unto his ministers, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. But I want you to notice something. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Okay? I keep trying to tell you this. The Bible is its own dictionary. You say, what does the word gospel mean? Here's what it means. Good tidings. Because in Isaiah it says good tidings, and it's quoted in the New Testament as the gospel. That's not a mistake. God is telling us the gospel means good tidings. And good tidings means the gospel. What does good tidings mean? Good news. The gospel means good news. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's real good news. And let me tell you something. We're there to give them good news. We're not there to give them bad news. We're not there to tell them that they're worthless and that they will never amount to anything. And that they're... Look, that's what their wife's for, you know. Or whatever. I'm just joking. But we're not there. So we want to spend a small amount of time... You guys, some of you are getting it now. We want to spend a small amount of time explaining to them that they're a sinner. They need to understand that. That's the first step. They need to understand, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But once they get that look, you want to tell them about the good news, the good tidings, the good part. Now look, very quickly, if you brought a pen, I want you to write down these passages. Very quickly. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. I'm going to say this again, so don't worry if you missed it. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 through 15. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 through 15. Revelation 21, 8. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse 8. James chapter number 2 and verse 10. James chapter number 2 and verse 10. I'm going to go over them real quickly again. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. Revelation 20, 14 through 15. Revelation 21, 8. James 2, 10. Now look, we need to go through this. If you got somewhere to go, go. It's fine. No one's going to look down on you. But we got to go through this because you need to understand this, okay? I'm trying to develop effective soul winners, okay? And if I gave you a ride, then I'm sorry, you're stuck in. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10. I want you to look at it real quickly. Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse number 10. Romans 3:10. What are you going to do? Are you going to preach a 51-minute sermon to these people? No. That's what I preach to you so you understand why we do what we do. Romans 3:10 is how we explain to people at the door that they need a Savior. Romans 3:10. I want to go through these verses quickly, and then we're going to show it to you in a real life type way, well, as close as possible to real life, and we'll be done. Romans 3:10 says this: as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says as it is written because it's written in Psalms, it's written in Ecclesiastes. I showed you that. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I will explain this to a person and I'll say, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you know what the word righteous means? The average person will say, I'm not sure. I've never, what does it mean? And I'll say, the word righteous there, if you look at the first part of the word righteous, it says right. Someone who's righteous is someone who always does right. Or someone who's never done anything wrong. The modern word we would use for that is perfect. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Or we may say, there is none perfect, no, not one. And I'll say, do you agree with that statement, that no one's perfect? And the average person will say, yes. I'll say, you didn't think you were perfect, did you? Well, no, of course not. I'm not perfect. And I'll say, well, let me show you this. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for all have sinned. That word all there, that means everybody. And it says we've all sinned. And I'll ask the person, do you know what the word sin means? A lot of times they'll say something like, well, it means to do something wrong. And I'll say, exactly. The word sin means the transgression of the law. When we transgress God's law or we break God's law, we've sinned. And the Bible says for all. That word all there means everybody. That means me. That means you. That means all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all means me, it means you. You know, that's good to do it that way. You don't want to say, all means you and your brother. You know, you want to say, all means me and you, all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll say, now listen, look, the reason I showed you those two verses is because of this. Let me show you this verse here in Romans 6:23. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23 says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, we've all sinned before, right? Yes. Well, this verse applies to us. It says, the wages of sin is death. And I'll ask him, do you know what the word wages means? And I'll say, and sometimes people don't know what it means, or they might know what it means. And I'll say, well, you ever heard this term before? Minimum wage. And they'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that term. And I'll tell them, the word wages means payment. I go to work, I receive wages. Very first job I ever had, I worked at Subway. They paid me minimum wage. That was my payment. The word wages means payment. Go to work, you receive wages. And I'll tell them, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It's saying the payment of sin is, and I'll usually ask them this, is what? And I'll point at it. Death? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. So how are we going to pay for our sin? Through death. And then I'll usually ask them this question, do you know what the word death means? Or what do you think of when you think of the word death? And they'll say something like, the number one answer to that question that I get is this: to die. That's what everybody says. You know, that's the number one question. And sometimes people will say different things, but the number one answer to that is death. It is to die. And, you know, in school they teach you, you don't define a word by using the word, you know. But people, you know, they say to die. And I'll say, yeah, well, let me show you what the Bible says about that. And I'll say, let me show you here. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 14 says this. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I'll tell them, hey, I want you to notice this. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And I'll tell them, that word lake of fire there, that phrase lake of fire, is referring to hell. And it says, they were cast into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. And sometimes I'll ask people, have you ever heard of a second death before? And most people say, I've never heard of a second death. And I'll say, well, see, when we think of death, we think of a physical death. One day this body is going to die. But God says there's more to death than just a physical death. That's just the initial death. That's just the first death. There's a second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. You understand how we learned about all this? And Adam and Eve and all that? I'll say, look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I'll say, you know, in Revelation 21:8, God gives us a list of who's going to hell. Who's going to the lake of fire. And I'll say, let me show you. Revelation 21:8 says this. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And I'll stop right there and I'll say, that's a pretty bad list, isn't it? And most people say, yeah, it is. And I'll say, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And I'll say, we'll agree a murderer is going to go to hell. But I'll say, notice what it says. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. And I'll say this, and all... And I'll say, do you see what the next word says? Liars. I'll say, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll ask them this question, you ever told a lie before? And the average person will say, yeah, I've told a lie. And I'll say, look, the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I'll tell them, the Bible says we've all lied. And I'll tell them, you know, the reason that God gives us this real bad list, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and we would all agree, oh yeah, yeah, murderer, they're going to go to hell. Idolater, they're going to go to hell. And at the end of the list, He gives us what we would consider the small sin. Is because the point that God's trying to make to us is this: we are all sinners. There is none righteous. There is none. None of us are perfect. We've all committed sin. And you may be able to say, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never bowed my knee to an idol. But you can't say you're not a liar. We're all sinners. And then I'll go from there to James chapter number 2 and verse 10. James chapter number 2 and verse 10. And I'll show them in James 2:10. I'll say, look at this verse. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and get offended in one point, he is guilty of all. I said, do you see that? The Bible says that whosoever shall keep the whole law, that means they did everything. They followed everything. They kept the entire law, but they offended in one point. They told one lie. He is guilty of all. I say, see, you may be a pretty good person, but you're not good enough. And then I'll go back to Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23. And I'll say, let me show you this verse again. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, do you understand what that means now? The payment of sin is death. Not just a physical death, but the second death. Being cast into the lake of fire, because we're all sinners. And I'll usually say to somebody, what do you think about that? And they'll say, I don't know. Man, that's bad. I'll say, is that good news or bad news? And I'll say, that's bad news. Most people say, that's bad news. And I'll say, well, listen, I had to give you the bad news before I could give you the good news. The bad news is this: you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we're all condemned to hell because of our sin. But listen, can I give you the good news now? And they'll say, yeah, I'd like you to give me the good news. And I'll say, and that's to be continued. We'll deal with that next week. But I want you to understand, the first step is this: explaining to someone that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Now, I went through and showed you every verse that I use to give someone the gospel. I don't preach them for 51 minutes. I've used those verses there to preach the gospel and to get people saved, because it's very quick, very simple verses to understand. You probably heard me give you those verses. Now here's what you gotta understand. Today people say, well, Pastor, I saw and someone told me that we need to, you know, spend 35 minutes telling them they're a bad person and we need to, you know, make them cry. Look, let me explain something to you. And hopefully this doesn't sound arrogant. 2011, I personally saw 100 people come to Christ out soul winning. 100 people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because I gave them the gospel this year. And I hope that doesn't sound arrogant. But I'm trying to explain them to you. I know what I'm talking about. This works if you work it. People say, soul winning doesn't work. No, you don't work. Soul winning works. If you get to work at work, you're the lazy one, not soul winning. Soul winning works. The Bible works. If someone would preach it, it'd work. Romans 3:10, Romans 6:23, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14 and 15, Revelation 21:8, James 2:10. We're not a robot, and we don't go through those verses for every single person, but by and large, those are the verses I use to show somebody they're a sinner. And by and large, that person wants to know the next step of getting saved. Now, I'd like to do something. And I understand we're going a little bit over our time. We did start a little late. That wasn't my fault. No, but I want to show you how this plays out in the real world. Now, Brother Vincent has been my soul winning partner for a few months now, and he's probably been soul winning with me the most of everybody in this church. Brother Vincent, you can come up. Brother Hudson's been soul winning with me a lot too, but he's in his military uniform, so we can't use him. But Brother Vincent's going to come up here, and I want you to witness how this happens. Now look, we're just dealing with sin and its effect tonight. You come back next week, and we'll teach you how to tell the good news. You got to first tell them the bad news. We'll teach you how to tell them the good news. And then we'll teach you how to explain some eternal security. We'll teach you how to close the whole thing and pray with them and get them saved. We're going to teach you to do this. If you work it, it'll work. But I want you to see how this plays out. And Brother Vincent's been on soul winning with me a lot, heard me give the gospel a lot. He's seen this play out a lot, personally. And I wrote down for him some of the common answers that we get to questions, because I want you to see how this plays out. So we're going to go ahead and act out soul winning so you can understand how this works. Now, I want you to follow along with us as we go through those scriptures and try to find them quickly. But just, I want you to see how this works. So we're going to just pretend like I'm soul winning. Hi there. Coming from Verity Baptist Church. Just wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church. Do you go to church anywhere, sir?
Yes, I do.
What church do you go to?
I go to the community church, Dallas Street.
Okay, well, listen. More important than going to church, though, do you know if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven or hell? Or maybe you're not sure or never thought about it?
No, I'm not sure.
Never thought about that?
No.
Well, listen, the Bible says you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven when you die. If I could show you that from the Bible, just take about 10 minutes, would you be interested in seeing that?
Sure.
Great. Well, let me show you some verses here. What's your name?
Vincent.
Vincent, nice to meet you. My name is Pastor Roger Jimenez. And let me show you a few verses here, Vincent. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10, it says this. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Vincent, have you ever heard that word righteous before? Yeah, do you know what that word means?
Not really.
Well, do you see how the first part of that word, it says right? The word righteous means someone who always does right, or someone who's never done anything wrong. A modern word we would use would be perfect. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Or we might say, there is none perfect, no, not one. Would you agree with that statement, that no one's perfect?
Yeah.
You didn't think you were perfect, did you, Vincent? Yeah, right. None of us is perfect. That's pretty easy to understand, right? Look at this verse here, Romans 6:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever heard that word sin before, Vincent? Do you know what the word sin means?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah? The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So when we break God's law, we've sinned. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And when we steal, we broke God's law. That's what sin means. And the Bible says, for all have sinned. That word all there, that means everybody. That means me, that means you, that means all of us. We've all sinned. And notice what it says. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we cannot attain God's glory because we've sinned. Now, the reason I showed you those verses there, Vincent, and would you agree with that we're all sinners? Have you sinned before, Vincent? We've all sinned, right? None of us is perfect. The reason I showed you those verses, Vincent, is because of this. In Romans chapter number 6, in verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, For the wages of sin is death. Now, we've all sinned before, right? So this verse applies to us. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Have you ever heard that word wages before? Yeah, do you know what the word wages means?
Like a payment.
Like a payment, exactly. You know, I go to work and I receive wages. First job I ever had, I worked at Subway. And they paid me minimum wage. That was the minimum payment they gave me. And, you know, I go to work, I get wages. The word wages means payment. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Or we could say, the payment of sin is what, Vincent? What did that say?
Death.
So according to the Bible, Vincent, how are we going to pay for our sin?
Die,
exactly. Through death. The wages of sin is death. Now, Vincent, when you think of death, what do you think of?
Dying?
Okay. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible says, okay? About death. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 14. The Bible says this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Vincent, have you ever heard of a second death before? Well, I want you to notice this. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire there is referring to hell. And it says they were cast into the lake of fire. And when they were cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says this. This is the second death. So, see, when we think of death, Vincent, we think, like you said, to die. We think, you know, one day this body is going to die. But God says there's more to death than just a physical death, Vincent. He says that's just the first death. That's just the initial death. He says after death, there comes a second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 15. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, listen, in Revelation 21:8, God gives us a list of who's going to the lake of fire, who's going to hell. And let me show you what it says. Who's going there? It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a pretty bad list, right? I mean, you say murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And we would all agree, a murderer, oh yeah, they're going to go to hell. A sorcerer, yeah, they're going to go to hell. But I want you to notice something, Vincent. Look what he says. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. And I want you to notice the next few words. And all, do you see what that says, Vincent? It says liars. It says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Vincent, let me ask you a question. You ever told a lie before?
Yeah.
Yeah, we all have, right? The Bible says this, let God be true, but every man a liar. And every single one of us has lied, Vincent. And you know the reason that God, you know, he gives us all these bad sins. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And then at the end, he has this little sin that we would consider little. We would consider, that's a small sin. And the reason that God does that, Vincent, is because he's trying to show us that there is none righteous. No, not one. That none of us are perfect. For all have sinned. We've all committed sin. And even though we may not have all murdered, even though we may not have all robbed, we've all at least told a lie. And that makes us a sinner. Let me show you a verse here, Vincent. In the book of James, chapter number 2, and verse 10, the Bible says this. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says if there was ever anybody, whosoever, that shall keep the whole law, that means they kept the entire law, they did everything. They kept all of it. But yet offended in one point. They told one lie. The Bible says he is guilty of all. And according to the Bible, Vincent, every single one of us is condemned to hell because of our sin. Let me show you this verse again, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. We understand what that means now, right? The payment of sin is death. Not just a physical death, but the second death of being cast into the lake of fire. Now, listen, what do you think about that? I just explained to you from the Bible that every single one of us is condemned to hell because of our sin. What do you think about that? Is that good news or bad news?
Bad news.
That's bad news, right? Now, here's the thing, Vincent. I have to give you the bad news before I could give you the good news, okay? The bad news is this. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And our sin has condemned us to hell. But can I give you the good news now, Vincent?
Sure.
Now, that's where we're going to stop. And listen, thank you very much. You're going to have a seat. And you get a golden globe for that one. That was good. You can give him a hand. That's fine. You come back next week and we'll explain to you how to give the good side. But I want you to listen. You say, Pastor Manz, that was corny. Now listen to me. And listen to me very carefully. Brother Vincent can attest to this. Brother Hudson can attest to this. And everyone that I've ever gotten saved at this church can attest to this. That's exactly how I give the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's exactly... Cherie and Natasha, because I gave it to Cherie, and then I gave it to Natasha, and Cherie was listening, and I gave it to one of their daughters while they were both listening, so they heard me give it a lot. And that's exactly how I do it. And people get saved. And notice, I didn't beat them up and tell them, you're so worthless, you got a funny haircut, you know, I didn't do all that. I said, what's the most mean I got? I said, are you a liar? And we'd all admit to that. But the point got across, we're all sinners, and we need a Savior. Now listen, you have to explain to people they're sinners, or else they will never feel like they need a Savior. You come back next week, and we dealt with the plan last week. We dealt with the punishment this week. Tomorrow, next week, we're going to deal with the payment. Jesus Christ. And you come back and we'll teach you how to give the gospel. And I promise you, this works if you work it. You say, soul winning doesn't work. No, you don't work. And if you go out soul winning and you preach the gospel to people, people will get saved. And this works. Many people in our church have been saved by this type of soul winning. We've seen many people saved. Now let me ask you something and we're done. We're done right here, okay? Let me ask you a few things. Number one, how do you do with your homework? What was the homework? Go soul winning. And it was to memorize. Now listen to me. There's no point in teaching you how to give the gospel so that our gospel could be hid to them that are lost. Do you understand that? You know, I got all this knowledge, man. I can teach you the gospel. I can get you saved. But you never did it. Okay? Here's your homework. If you didn't do it last week, do it this week. Go soul winning. Get out there. This will make more sense if you see it in action. If you think, that was kind of corny. Do you really say all those things and move your hands like that? That's exactly how I get the gospel. And we get people saved every week. Go soul winning this week. Let me give you a few memory verses for this week. Remember, what were the memory verses for last week? Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. Memorize those verses. They're not that hard. Study them out. Learn them. Learn how to get to them in your Bible. Highlight them. Let me give you some memory verses for next week. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. What's Romans 5:8? Let's read it real quickly. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says this. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then also Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 is the pivotal verse that I use for soul winning. You'll watch me go back and reference that verse often. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you both so much for those who are here tonight, and those who would be interested in learning how to give the gospel. But Father, I ask that we would not only train soul winners, but that we would train soul winners. He will actually go out there in the highways and hedges and get people saved. You know my desire to get people saved. And you know, Lord, I would love to see our church be an army of soul winners. Like Jesus had when He first sent out His 12 and then sent out 70. Man, you know how thrilled we would be to have 70 soul winners. We have visitors come to our church because someone knocked on their door, invited them to church, got them saved. Imagine if we had 70 people knocking on doors, inviting people to church, preaching the gospel. Lord, I pray You'd give us a church of soul winners. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And Lord, I pray You'd send us laborers. We love You, Father. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.